Psalm chapter 73. And I'll just continue from where we stopped. We stopped at verse 17, and I'm just going to read the rest of the chapter. Psalm chapter 73, I'll read from verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terror. Verse 20. As a dream, when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for idolatry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. Last week, we started a series that we titled Playlist. And the series has been so titled because we believe that just like we have music files that we make into playlists upon our iPhone or upon our, in our, on our iPad, I believe strongly that the Lord has a playlist. And the playlist actually is in the form of the songs that are written in the book of Psalms. Today, when we read Psalm, we read it as if it's just a kind of a literature. But in their day and time, 2,000, 3,000 years ago, it was actually all Psalms were songs that people sang. So it was a compilation, if you like, of the playlist of God. And we have decided to choose four out of these songs that were in God's playlist. And how cool is it for you to have access to the playlist of God. Because when we make our playlist, we make it based on what we enjoy. You make your playlist because you enjoy the music therein. But when God was going to make this playlist, I believe that he did not just have himself in mind, he had you and I in mind. In other words, the playlist was not just for God to enjoy, it's also for us to benefit us. And that's why he has put down these songs in this form of psalms, and we're going to be going through them. We started going through them last week, and we're going to still continue to go through them over the next few weeks. Last week, we looked at the book of Psalm, and we looked at Psalm 19. Today, we're going to be looking at Psalm 73 because it's packaged with divine wisdom. This morning, I'm going to be teaching, by the grace of God, on what I've titled, Before Losing Your Footing. Before losing your footing. In other words, before you lose your footing. Shall we pray? Lord, as we go into your word this morning, I understand the word in there is not mine, it's not ours, it's yours. Therefore, we ask this morning that you will breathe upon your word. Let your word come alive unto us. I ask that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people, my brethren, so that they will receive the word, this engrafted word which is able to save their souls. I ask, O Lord, that you anoint me afresh and make my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer. Let this word that I will be speaking flow out of me like streams of living water, in accuracy and in power, in simplicity, in the love, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Let this word drop as the rain from heaven and distill as the dew, even the dew of the morning. Let it bring encouragement. Let it fire some passion in our soul. Let it bring a transformation so that we will live there here knowing that the Lord has transformed us more and more to the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you because you're going to do this and much more because we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. before losing your footing. Several years ago, as a young boy, age 13, 14, I was in the company of a couple of friends, and we found ourselves in a particular place where we needed to cross a river. This river was a fairly, what I would call a medium-sized river, but we're going to cross it at a particular point where it was the narrowest portion of the river. Now, across this river, there was no bridge, there was nothing, but there was a large trunk of a tree that was across such that you can move from one hand to the other, you know, stepping upon this large trunk of the tree. And I later got to know that people used that trunk of the tree to pass and cross over the river. It was my first time of going through this particular portion. I had never been in that area, so the other guys were going through. Like I said, we're around 13, 14. We're never supposed to be there in the first instance, but I won't bother to tell you why we found ourselves in there, because it's a long story. So my friends, they started going through, just stepping on the trunk, and then they moved to the other side, and everyone was going that way. Then it was my turn. Now, I started well, but as soon as I got into the middle, I had a problem. And the problem was, I was looking down on the stream, the flowing river that was under the trunk, and it was as if I was actually walking on the water. And it was bringing some dizziness. There was some movement, and at the same time, there was this tree was stationary. So it was like the trunk of the tree was actually moving. So at a time, I got scared that I might fall over. Now, this was not a particularly big river, but don't forget that here I was, I knew nothing about swimming. I could not swim out even of a puddle of water. It was then, it is now. Maybe it will change tomorrow. Now, so I was scared. And so because I was scared, I decided there had to be a way around this because I was going to lose my footing. And if I lost my footing, I knew that I was going to fall into the river. And there had been stories of kids that were actually taken away, drowned in that particular river. I wanted to get home safely. I didn't want to drown. So I felt there was supposed to be some way to get around this particular problem because I was, like I said, going to lose my footing. So what did I do? I decided to sit on the trunk and do like, the toddlers will do, bottom shuffle, So rather than walking, I sat on the trunk because at that point I wouldn't need my highest, to navigate where next my feet were going to go. So I was bottom shuffling, Of course, the other kids were laughing, but it didn't really matter. I just wanted to get to the other side safely. So I was able to get there. Now, and that's why I'm here today, praise God. Now, the reason why I said that was because later they told me that all I needed to do was to make sure that I put my focus on where I was going, that was the skill to use. Rather than you looking straight down upon the trunk, all you needed to do was to look where you were going, and your peripheral vision is going to capture just the part of the trunk without necessarily looking into the moving water that was going to cause some confusion, because at the time, I was looking at a stationary object, the trunk, and at the same time, I was actually picking information from the moving stream. So the brain was a bit confused, especially because it was not accustomed to such kind of a life scenario in my experience. Now, just like I needed to do something so that I did not lose my footing, I believe believers in our day and time need to do something so that we don't lose our footing. And that's why this Psalm 73, is a very beautiful one, because it gives us not just what we need to do to be able to avoid being distracted to the point of losing our footing and falling over. It also gives us strategies to manage the situation in which we get ourselves to the point at which we become vulnerable to falling over. It is a sad reality in our day and time that believers that started well months ago, years ago, are nowhere to be found today. It is a sad reality that people that used to come to church, used to be fervent in church, have been washed away. the slightest idea of going to church is nauseating to them. Why? Because they have been washed away. They lost their footing at some point of their journey. And it is very important for some of us that the Lord has kept to make sure that we do all diligence to make sure that we don't lose our footing. And that's why I believe this scripture or this particular passage, this chapter, this song is very important to us. There are four things that you're going to find in this song. There are four themes, if you like, that you're going to find in this song. This song, by the way, was written by a man by the name Asaph. Asaph happened to be one of the, was actually a chief musician, what you would call a lead singer, or today maybe what we'll refer to as a worship pastor. For David, his name was mentioned in 1 Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles, you see his name mentioned. He was a chief musician. Now, what I love about this man, because sometimes when you are assumed the position of a spiritual leadership, the position of spiritual leadership, you would find it very difficult to begin to ventilate your fears, your concerns, and your worries, because people, you want to appear strong, you know, to the people that you're leading. You don't want to talk about your fears, your worries, your cares, your anxiety about life and about the dealings of God with you because you're scared that, well, it does not really fit into what the book says, or it's not exactly what is expected of a leader like of your status. So you don't talk about some of these fears of yours. But I love this one because this man was very, very frank, very, very open. He just said it exactly as he experienced it. And I love that about this man. And perhaps that's one of the reasons why I believe the Lord, as out of the songs that might have been available in their day and time, decided to make sure that this finds its way into the scriptures, into the Holy Writ, as we read it today. So Asaph is going to start by telling us four different things, or rather, I've arranged this in four different themes, of course, one flowing into the other. Four things we're going to see in this passage. The first one is we're going to see Asaph answering questions about what I have always known. Number two is going to tell us what I did not understand. Number three is going to tell us what I found out. And number four is going to tell us what I now know. I'll go through that again. What I have always known, what I did not understand, what I found out, and what I now know. Without wasting your time, let's go right there. Verse number one, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. What I have always known is that God is good. That's what he's telling us. What I've always known is that God is always good. As a matter of fact, the Message translation, I put it differently. I said, no doubt about it, God is good. And I love that because it is important. I call this one a life philosophy, what some people refer to as a worldview. It means that this is something that you are so sure about and that it actually acts as a pivot of some sort, of the fulcrum that upholds your life. This is a guiding principle by which you roll on a daily basis. Asaph says, I know one thing. This is what I've always known. God is good. And God is good to those who are good-hearted. God is good to such people as are pure in heart. Now, it is important for us to have a very specific worldview, or what I call a life philosophy. Why? Because there are challenges in our life that come to everyone. Whether you're born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, or you have never been to church, or you don't know God, you are far from Him, you've never even heard about the gospel, it doesn't matter. Everyone will have to face some life challenges at some point in our lives. But what makes the difference between one and the other is that one has a worldview that is founded upon the Word of God and the other does not. It's just like what the Bible talks about when it's talking about the foolish man and the wise man. One builds upon the rock, one built upon the solid rock, and the other one built upon, you know, sand, a sandy ground. All of them are going to experience some turmoil, some confusion, some challenges along the line. Now, what I found quite very sad is that many of believers don't actually have a scripturally based worldview, something that they have put as a guideline to them. They've known this in their Noah. They know this like their name. It is actually the way they roll. Hasaph had one, and I thank God he did, because you're going to see in a short while that had he not had one, then it would have been a different thing entirely. He had one. God is good. God is good. That's the worldview. I don't know about you, people of God, but it is important for us to have a worldview through which we process what happens in our lives and how we react to the situations that comes our way. And this worldview is not just important for us to have a worldview. Everyone has a worldview. How scriptural is your worldview? Should be the question. Can we find your worldview upon in the Word of God? Is there an attachment of your worldview to the scriptures? Now, as a person, I have a worldview, and this has been my philosophy of life over the years. Now, I'm sure you want to find out how I came about it. I actually don't know how I came about it. But this is a phrase, a word, a sentence, as it were, that guides or undergirds my decision and the way I process everything that happens in my life. And what's that? Whoever believes in the Lord shall never be put to shame. I put it in another way. Whosoever put his trust in God will never be put to shame. As a matter of fact, I didn't even know where that was in the scriptures until this morning as I was preparing this message that is in Romans chapter 10, verse 11. But over the years, and this is dated many years back, I just came to that conclusion that if you put your trust in God, you won't be put to shame. So, over the years, everything that has happened to me has been processed at the end of it all out of this particular context of the scriptural truth that if I put my trust in God, I will not be put to shame. Now, am I suggesting to you, people of God, that you need to go and coin something? No, no. It is not just an artificial, thing that you have to make up, you know, like people have mission statement and you know, vision statement and all those things. It is something that comes to you along the line as you walk with God, and it is important for you to have one, because after every other thing has been stripped away, this is actually going to form the center around which everything that happens in your life is built around. For instance, everything that will be processed, that will happen to me, either as a person, as a professional, as a career person, as a father, as a family person, always come to this particular point where I will process it in line with what I believe to be true, which is my own worldview, my own philosophy of life. No one who put his trust in him will ever be put to shame. No one who put his trust in him will ever be put to shame. It is interesting that even before I got married, that was my worldview. As we began to have kids, that has been my worldview. Even now as a pastor, that's my worldview. As I pursue my career as a professional, that is my worldview. No one who put his trust in him will ever be put to shame. And I challenge you, people of God, if you don't have one, you may need to intensify your connection and your fellowship with God because you need one. It is a shame that many believers run their life on the base on what I refer to as "we'll see how it goes" basis. You know what that means? You know, let's just see how it goes. You know, it's common in workplace. Okay, you're going to fix that. Yeah. Well, so how do you do it? I don't know, but let's see how it goes. No, life, you can't manage your life with "let's see how it goes," because I can assure you it won't go well. Okay, but until you come to a point where you begin to process the things that happen to you through this filter of what I refer to as word-based, in other words, based upon the scripture, word-based worldview, then things are not likely going to end very well. Thank God for this man, Hasaph, he had a worldview. And that's the first thing that he will let us know. What I have always known is that I have always known that God is good. But that's not the end of it, because as soon as you get out of verse number 1 and you get into verse number 2, you discover that there is a crisis. He says, and that is in the second theme that you find here, what I did not understand. Now, let's see what he did not understand. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. In other words, I almost lost my footing. I just described a story. I just shared a story with you how I almost lost my footing. Why would Asaph, the chief musician of David, somebody that is so close to David and somebody that was a leader in his own right in Israel, why would his feet almost tumble? Why would he want almost lose his footing? It says in verse number 3, "For I was envious of the boastful." Why will he be envious of the boastful? "When I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Now, what is that? Verse number 4. "For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men." Now, what Asaph is saying is this. I have a worldview. My worldview is God is good. God is always good, especially and specifically to those that are pure in heart. Now, that I've always known that. Now, but what I did not understand is that the people that are wicked, the people that don't follow God, the people that don't believe in God, they seem to be doing well. You know, they seem to be prospering. You know, things seem to be working well for them. You know, verse number 5 says, "They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore," verse 6, "therefore pride serves as their necklace, violence covers them like a garment." Verse 7 says, "their eyes bulge with abundance." That's a metaphorical statement to say they had more than enough, that their eyes are popping out. You know, when you have a lot of fat built up at the back of your eye, it pops out as if it's, you know, like a toad or a frog, you know, because they are in abundance. It's a, you know, that kind of thing. In other words, they had so much to eat. Now, but I don't understand it, because the people that follow God are struggling. Some of them are struggling to prosper, but these guys are doing very well. I don't understand that. Now, and if you're going to be true to yourself, especially if you have been on this path for a while, in other words, if you have been a Christian for a while, you will have come to a point where some of these things bother your mind. You know, this guy is not a Christian. This guy doesn't even love God. This guy, whenever you talk about church, he always wants to vomit. It's nauseating to him. But he's doing well. You know, gets a good job, gets a good car, you know, change his house as if he's he's just doing good. He's just doing well. I don't understand that. And that's why I said my feet is almost, I almost lost my footing. This guy, we work together. He's not a believer, but he gets promotion from time to time. I had to pray and fast to get an inch of promotion, but he doesn't even pray. You know, they just keep promoting him. You know, this guy cheats a lot. He delves his hand in the money of the company, and he shouldn't do that. But somehow they don't find him out. You know, and he's doing well. He's using the money. He's buying things. He's buying shares. He's putting his money in investments. He's doing well. As a matter of fact, his marriage seems okay to me. They're not fighting. They always go on holiday to Hawaii every year. I struggle to go to Bali, you know. You know, he's doing well. They are doing good. So that's the problem. He said, I don't understand that. Look at verse number 8. You know, they scoff and speak with wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against heavens, and their tongue walks through the heart. You know, what he's talking about is, you know, because they're doing so well, there's no way, you know, when you talk to God, when you talk to them about God, you say, what are you talking about? You know, there's nothing like about God. I mean, look at you. You are talking about God. Look at me. I'm not even a Christian. I mean, compare and contrast. You know, that kind of a thing. They speak loftily. There is pride in them. You know, that's exactly the opposite of what we expect. Don't forget, his worldview as God is always good to good people. So why is God being good to bad people? That's what I don't understand. As a matter of fact, it went on to say in verse 10, therefore his people return here, and waters of full cup are drained by them. Verse 11 says, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? In other words, they begin to speak negatively about God and about the things of God. They don't understand the things of the Spirit, but at the same time, because they are doing so well, they don't have any reason to begin to consider it, because it doesn't work for you, or it doesn't appear to be working for you. You know, they begin to speak. He said, how does God know? Do you think God cares about these things like this? You know, do you think God is bothered about whether you are faithful to your wife or you're not faithful? Look at me. I'm a smart boy. I go everywhere. I carry, you know, as many ladies as possible. And I come back home. I'm okay. My wife is happy. My kids are happy. As a matter of fact, if you care to know, we're making a trip to Thailand next week. When are you going? I'm going nowhere. You know, it's like things are working for them, but things that seem not to be working for you. I don't understand, God. What's going on here? What's wrong here? You know, it says in verse number 12, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hand in innocence. In other words, it comes to a time in verse 13 that Asa began to ask, look, I don't think that it's even important to actually stay on this righteous path because it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't even help you, you know, because you are a believer and you want to stay focused and you want to stay with it. It's difficult for you to begin to delve your hand in certain things that this guy is doing, but this guy is doing it and he's going to be away with it. Maybe God doesn't really care as much as I thought, you know, as much as the pastor is always shouting on Sunday. Maybe God doesn't really care about these things, you know. It says in verse 14, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. In other words, I'm just wasting my time. Verse 13 says, I've cleansed my heart in vain. In other words, I've done this thing. It's not necessary. It's not even necessary, you know. It's not necessary. All this prayer meeting that we come to, I don't think it's necessary, you know. Pastor always asks us, fast 7 days. This guy doesn't fast anything. I don't think it's necessary. You know, in April now, he's going to ask us 3 days fasting again. You know, I'm just telling you ahead of time, okay? It's not even necessary, you know, because it doesn't make any difference. That's exactly what this guy is saying. He's confused. He says, verse 15 says, and if I had said I would speak thus, behold, I would have I've been untrue to the generation of your children. In other words, if I'm going to say what I'm thinking, many people that are called themselves believers will be offended by what I'm going to say because these things really don't work. These things don't work. If I'm going to say the truth, you know, it says, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. So we've talked about what I've always known. I've always known that God is good. Now we've just talked about what I did not understand. I did not understand how come God seems to be good to bad people. I don't understand how come bad people don't seem to be paying for the bad things that they are doing. I don't understand why they should be prospering even though they are violating God's covenant. By the way, when the Bible talks about the wicked refers to, you know, obviously, number one, the wicked refers to the people that are unsaved, you know. Somebody say, but the guy is good. No, but as far as the Bible is concerned, as far as God is concerned, anyone that is unsaved is a wicked person. Why? Because he has rejected the package that God has sent. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 19, this is the verdict. The light has come unto the world, and the people of the world rejected the light, for their works are evil. The word evil is also the same as wicked. So anyone that is unsaved is a wicked person. That has nothing to do with what they are doing. It's just the nature that works in them. The Bible talks about the nature that now works in the people, in the children of disobedience. Okay? I just want you to understand that. So when we're talking about wicked people, of course, it refers to, you know, the Hitlers of this world, you know, the Osama bin Laden, those people that are wicked, that just blow people up for no reason. But it's also extend to the people that have rejected the gospel message of the Lord. So if you're here today, you don't know the Lord Jesus, that's the high of the Lord. That's the way the Lord perceives you, as a wicked person. Not because of what you are doing or what you have done. It's just because of the nature that flows in your stream, in your spirit, man. It's the nature of your father. That's what the Bible says, the devil. And please, don't quote me. Quote the Bible. You know, that's what the Bible says. They belong to their father, the devil. So it's the nature that works in those people that makes them wicked. It has nothing to do with what they do or what they don't do. But by extension, when such people have, usually when such people have such nature in their heart, because the nature is in their spirit, man, it is easy for them to conceive of evil. But just don't forget the fact that wickedness, as far as God is concerned, is not just about what you do. It's also because of the nature that works in our heart as people. And if we don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives as our Lord and Savior, the Bible considers us the wicked. One other thing before I move on from there. A wicked person is also somebody that does wickedly against the covenant. That's what the Bible says. Daniel chapter 11 verse 32. Those who do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt with flatteries. But the people that know their God, they shall be strong and they shall do exploits. What does it mean to do wickedly against the covenant? You see, here in my hand is what the Bible refers to, or what we call the Old and the New Testament. It's also called the Old and the New Covenant. So when people pattern their lives in such a way that it violates the instruction of God in this world, that is doing wickedly against the covenant, and such people are considered wicked. What that means is this. A young man, an unmarried young man, who goes about, sleeping with other women, that he's not married to, we don't consider that a problem. We don't consider it wickedness. We don't consider it any problem in our society. Okay? Why? Because we say it's consensual. It's an adult. How old is he? 20. How old is the woman? 25. They are both adults. All right? So as far as we are concerned, that man would not be suitable to be categorized as a wicked person. Right? But as far as God is concerned, that boy or that man is wicked. Why? Because he has just violated the covenant. The same way it applies to people even that attend church. People that call themselves believers. When we violate the word of God, in that context, we have behaved wickedly. Now, that does not make us to be a wicked person because we are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have behaved wickedly. And by the extension of our hand into wickedness, we're not covered because every wicked act has consequences. And we're going to see that in a short while. The Bible says, he that crosses the hedge, the serpent will bite. So I'm just trying to lay down to you the extent of wickedness. If we do wickedly against the covenant, then that makes us to be vulnerable to being attacked by the enemy because we have just stepped out of line. Let me give you an example. Now, there is an instruction about how we need to deal with our neighbors. Love your neighbors, the Bible says. Now, when we don't love our neighbors, we're doing wickedly against the covenant. We are violating the covenant. And I don't want to go into the details of who is your neighbor and things like that. But whatever the Bible says, and we do exactly the opposite of it, we are behaving wickedly. Okay? The Bible says, bring, for instance, this you won't like this, but let me say it all the same. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. I see some of you already smiling. You know where I'm going. Now, that there may be food in my house. Prove me now with this, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing that you will not have enough room to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourers for your sake, so that it shall not devour the fruit of your ground, nor shall your vine fail to bear its fruit in season. All nations will call you blessed because you are a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Says the Lord of hosts means that is a covenant. All right, so when we violate it, then we have done wickedly against it. Okay, so that's just to let you know. Now, so we have talked about two things. What I have always known, Asaph says, I've always known God is good. What I did not understand is how should he be good? How is God good to bad people? Now we go to the third, which is what I found out. Verse 17. Verse 17 says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their hand. Until I entered into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their hand. Now, note this. Finding out about the hand did not happen to this man on the street. Finding out about their hand happened in the sanctuary. Now, the sanctuary talks about a place where we have an encounter with God, a personal encounter with God. Most of the things that we say that we perceive about the people that are doing wickedly against the covenant, most of the things that we perceive about the life of a wicked person, the way I've just described in a short while ago, Most of them are based on the view of the people of the world, what I call the street. It's the street talk, okay? Until we come into the sanctuary of God, until we come to a place where we begin to have fellowship with God, that's when we are going to understand that, look, it's going to end in a bad way. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Another translation says, I understood the outcome. Another translation says, I understood their destiny. Okay? Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Verse 18, surely, church, please say with me, surely. Now, surely means this is undoubtedly. This is verily, verily. This is sure. I just said surely. Okay. Sure. Okay. This is 100%. This is exactly what is going to happen. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. In other words, what appears to be like prosperity of the wicked is actually a kind of a rope given to the wicked in order to be able to properly hang himself. It's like giving more rope, more rope, more rope to the wicked, and of course to every wicked practices to begin to, as it were, round it upon around yourself or around the wicked to hang himself. So when we see people doing violating the covenant and say this guy is going with, is going away with it, don't forget that. That's the opinion of the street. When you come into the sanctuary of God, when you come into face-to-face contact with God and the Lord begins to reveal to you the consequence of that, their practice of wickedness, you begin to appreciate that, look, that's not going to be the end. It's going to end in a very terrible manner. The rope that is being given to the wicked and all the opportunities that appear to be around him is only for the purpose of properly hanging the guy. Now, I'll give you an example. Now, when the children of Israel were going out of Egypt, of course, Egyptians pursued them because they felt, oh, these guys have always worked for us. We'll have to begin to build our mortar, build our bricks ourselves. Let's get them back. And, of course, Pharaoh asked them to charge. Now, when they got to the Red Sea, the Bible says the Lord instructed Moses, you know, to stretch out his rod. And then the children of Israel went through the dry ground onto the other side. Now, note what happened. When they got to the other side, I'm just giving you a picture, they began to see the Egyptians also coming in into the same place. Now, in their opinion, they are beginning to ask, Lord, please do something. You've created a path for us. We are already on this side. Do something. These guys are already coming in into the same, you know, road that you made in the river or in the Red Sea. Close it up before they come in. But God did not answer. God did not do anything. And they kept coming in, and they kept coming in. And the Bible says, we don't have the time to turn there. When they got into the midst of the Red Sea, instruction was given to Moses, stretch out the rod. Now, to a casual onlooker, if I were to be God, thank God I'm not God, if I were to be God, as soon as Israel has crossed to the other side, I would just close the river, you know, and then you will praise God. I say, God, thank God. I mean, that's what I would have done. And that's why I say, thank God I'm not God, you know. But that's not the way he operates, you know. The Bible says he allowed them to come in. They were in there, 1 meter in there, 2 meters. I said, this is a good road. Oh, their God must be very super good. Why? How come we have not known this? We have been paving all the road in Egypt, you know. This road is really good because the Bible says it's a dry ground. You know, I was watching the movies of this description the other time, and I saw, you know, they depicted the pattern of the Red Sea, and they showed puddles, you know, of water all over the place, you know, in the place where the children of Israel were passing. That's not what the Bible says. It says it's dry. I mean, dry means no water. Dry, zero water. That's exactly what happened. It was like making a highway in the midst of the water. That's exactly what God did. And so they were coming, and the Lord allowed them, you know, the rope going further. It was releasing the rope for them to go. And they did not even have enough sense to say, look, if somebody was able to pass the water, surely he must have the power to close the water. No sense at all. They kept going. And that's exactly what happens to the wicked. Even when God has allowed them to keep having the rope to tie themselves, they don't think, look, the person that is making this world, that is making this covenant, is a very powerful one. If he has allowed me this way, this far, shouldn't I have enough sense to know that it is time to turn back and check where I came from? The Bible says they kept going. And right there, when they were in the midst of the water, the Bible says, and he told Moses, stretch out the rod. And the first thing he did was to remove their wheels. You know, it caused confusion such that the wheels of the chariot began to come out. And suddenly they realized, look, let's run for our dear life. Okay? And they were making it back to where they came from. But it was too late because the water started coming together again. Now, if that had happened just by a few meters in, maybe some of them would have escaped. But the Bible says, and none of them, none means zero, escaped. Why? Because God has given them enough rope. Now, that you don't understand if you are walking in the street and you're picking up information from fellow street, you know, workers. Because people begin to tell you, oh, that guy is doing good, that guy is doing well. But when you step back and come into the sanctuary of God and begin to approach God and have a personal relationship with God, God begins to reveal to you that nobody gets away with wickedness. No one. No one person gets away with wickedness. Now, the timing may be not your timing. I mean, as a matter of fact, many of us, the way we like it is let it just strike. The first time you take a step into wickedness, strike. You know, but if God were to do that, I don't think you are going to be sitting here today. I don't think I will be preaching here today. But he gave us some time. Because the Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his desire. The flip side of it is that as the Lord is giving them enough rope to rope themselves and hang themselves, he's also given an opportunity for them to rethink their ways and to go back to where they came from. All right. But what we love is, you know, as a justification of the fact that, look, we are good guys. You know, we have cleansed our heart. We are doing well. God says this, I'm doing it. God says that, I'm doing that. We want to make sure that God starts punishing those guys so that they will know that we are doing good. You know, it's not about God. It's about us so that we can look like a Superman that is doing well in our practice of Christianity. But that's not the way God operates. You know, in Acts chapter number 12, the Bible talks about Herod. We don't have the time to turn there. Herod came to the scene, and the Bible says there was a time when Herod began to speak. And the people that were listening to Herod said, wow, that doesn't sound like a man. That sounds like God. It's like the voice of God. And the Bible says immediately an angel came and struck him. And he was hitting right there and then, by worms. You know, we like that. You know, we say, yeah, praise God. Why should we be talking as if he was God? But that's an exception. That's not the rule. That's not exactly the way God works. Usually God gives people a lot of opportunities, but don't mistake those opportunities to be an endorsement of the practice. And that's why when people violate covenants, even as believers in church, they say they are going away with it. You know, they feel they are doing well with it. I usually use, you know, material, financial substance as an example. People violate the law of tithing and giving, you know, and they go away with it and say, well, I didn't tithe last week. You know, nothing happened to me. I didn't tithe. In fact, 2 years ago, I've stopped tithing and I'm here, you know, and I laugh because they expect that as soon as they don't tithe that day, you know, the law should just strike them dead, right? It does not work that way. That's not the way it operates. He gives opportunities because he always has this intention. This guy might just, his brain might just click, you know, and he just recognizes that he's violating the covenant. Okay? He says, until I enter into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their hand. So we've talked about what I have always known. God is good. What I did not understand, why God should be good to bad people. What I found out, that their hand is going to be terrible. And finally, what I now know. Look at verse number 22. Look at what it says. Let's read from verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I'm continually before you. You hold me by my right hand. Now, what do I now know? What I now know is that it is foolish for me to begin to use the experience of the wicked to measure the fairness of God or otherwise. It is foolish. He said, when I discovered this in verse 22, I found out that I was so foolish and ignorant. In fact, I was like a beast before you. In other words, I wasn't thinking like a human being. I was thinking like an animal. Isn't that the way we think and process things? Because we want to understand God with the simple gray and white matter in our brain. It does not work. We talk about God, that this God is big, as in really very big. The Bible says his wisdom is unsearchable. Okay? That's the level that he operates from. He said, I was so foolish. What I found out now is that it is foolish for me to begin to use the experience of others to begin to measure the fairness of God. I cannot use how Mr. A is behaving or how Mr. B is progressing as a yardstick to measure the fairness of God to me. So what do I do? It means that we should come. That's what I'm going to conclude on this note. Number one, you will never fully understand everything that happens in this world. Never. So the earlier you start getting used to it, the better. You will never come to a point where you will understand everything that happens in our world. Number two, you will never fully understand how God deals with people and his world. You will never fully understand how God deals with the people and his world. Now, what that means is you will never understand, even fellow believers, you will never fully understand how God is dealing with them. And that's why it is foolish to begin to compare yourself with another, because God has different yardsticks to measure different people's progress based on what he has given them as talents, as skills, as opportunities. And you will never be able to get your head around how God is dealing with his people or with his world. Number three, and that's the final one. And you see that in verse 25. Look at what he says. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. How did he come to that? After he has gone through all this process, he discovers that the most important thing, that actually there is only one thing that is most important in his life. It's not how Mr. A is doing. It's not how Mr. B is progressing. It's not how family on the other side is doing. It is my relationship with God. How am I with God? That's exactly the most important thing in your life. And that's exactly the most important thing in my life. You will never truly understand good life and enter into one until you know God, and getting closer and closer to him becomes a priority to you. That's the essence. God just wants you to forget about him, about them. He just wants you to focus on him alone. That's why he says in verse number 25, who do I have in heaven? Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. The most important thing in your life, and this is very difficult for us because we live in an age and in a society that loves comparison. We compare every single thing. We compare people in the family. We go outside of the family. We compare people in the neighborhood. We compare people in church. We compare ourselves with the people at work. It is just a part of the nature of man. And I cannot stop you from doing that moving forward. But hey, I can stop you from going to the point where you begin to make conclusions based on what you see and what you know, because I can tell you clearly that what you know is just a fraction of the reality that is taking place. It's a very small fraction of the things that is taking place. But never forget that no evil person gets away with it. Whether now or later, evil will always catch up with people. And if that is going to challenge you to begin to pursue righteousness and come close to God, closer and closer as you walk with him, I think my job as a pastor today will have been done. Never forget that God is watching every single act that we do. And there is no reason to begin to think that anyone can get away with it. The justice system of God is so different from the justice system of this world. It is not something we understand. It is, in fact, not something we prefer. But that's the way it works. I will end with Psalm chapter 37. You know, we've just read 73. Let's just go to 37, and it says exactly the same. Psalm 37, as we round up this morning. Psalm 37. It says this, do not fret, Psalm 37, I'll read from verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers. That's the instruction of your father to you. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Look at verse 2. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Verse 3, this is what you need to do. Trust in the Lord. And you, do good, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he shall give you the desires of your heart. In other words, in order not to lose your footing, Don't look right. Don't look left. Don't look down. Just look up. Because that's where he is. Shall we pray?